Rise. Nate, would you want to come up and have a prayer for us today?
Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine and the life that we see. Lord, and I just ask you to be with Matt here. Lord, as he opens the Word of God, I pray that you would bless him with courage, bless him with clearness. Lord, bless him with words that would direct and point us in the way that we should go, Lord. We do pray that the Spirit of God would bless this service, Lord. Thank you for already what we have heard. Especially just pray at this time that you would be with those of us that are hearing, Lord, that our hearts would be fertile ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, trembling a little bit this morning, so excuse me. I just wanted to thank Josh and Dan for what they shared this morning. It was I appreciated the thoughts and the direction of the service, especially what Josh was sharing about, to see a need and to be able to trust God in our need to take away our blindness. And today I wanted to talk a little bit going through the story of David and Goliath. We read through part of this account the other night, and I don't know why it really, I'm not sure how many times we've all heard the story of David and Goliath and how many different ways you could use the account, but it really, really struck me this week of the faith and what David prevailed through. And I'd like to share just a few thoughts. I was going through all that and thinking on that quite a bit this week. So, we're going to read, if you want to turn with me into 1 Samuel 17, we'll read through part of the account, and we're going to probably spend most of our day in the book of 1 Samuel. And just a couple thoughts I was blessed with this week. So, 1 Samuel 17 says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochem and Azekiah in Ephes-Damimim. Sorry, I'm not real good pronouncing some of these words. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw that man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest seest the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after that same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And then David ended up taking the head of the Philistine, and he took his armor, and he took all those things, and he took them into Saul. I think we take these stories and we hear them so regularly. We hear them and we hear them. And I think sometimes, and for my own life, I lose the magnitude of the story. I lose how big and how precious and what this account actually was and what all took place. And I think we need to go back, because I'm studying this, you need to go back. We go back into, you know, to find the history of where they were at this time. If you come back into 1 Samuel 13, this is another time when Saul took his men out. I'm not going to read all these chapters. We're going to kind of skim through them. But Saul took his men out. He had 3,000 men, and they went, and it was the same thing. They were at a battle with the Philistines again, and they gathered themselves. They said the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people was the sand. And David was set with 3,000 men, and said the people feared and they trembled and they were scattered. And David was waiting on Samuel. He's waiting on Samuel, and Samuel didn't show up. So what did David do? He went and he offered a burnt offering himself. And when Samuel finally said, he asked, what have you done? And Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattered and you didn't come, so I did it. I forced myself to do this burnt offering. And Samuel told him, he said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, he was going to establish your kingdom, but you disobeyed. And now he's removing that. He said, you acted foolishly because you didn't obey. Samuel went back. Then in chapter 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer went out, and they went up to the garrison of the Philistines, and they was going to make battle themselves. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, went. Sorry, I should have marked my verses down. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to look on a sign. He said, we will pass over with these men, and we'll discover ourselves unto them. And he said, if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go on to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, and we will go unto them. And Jonathan's words were, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And Jonathan went up, and then that was they told him, come on up. So Jonathan, his armor bearer, went, and they slew, and they had this battle. And the Philistines ended up, you know, God was in that all, and the Philistines ended up turning on themselves and fighting and slaying themselves, and they ran. And then the men of Israel, the ones that were afraid, they were standing back cowering, they were hiding in the woods and all those things. It says they come out and they all ran and chased after them. So we see that account. They was fighting there in the Philistines. Then chapter 15, again of Saul. Samuel come and to Saul, and he told him that the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And that's when he sent him in to go in and slay Amalek. And he gave him precise instructions to slay everything, destroy everything. He didn't want anything saved. And we know the account, obviously, where he come and, you know, what means is bleeding in my ears. They heard the sheep, and then they had the king there. And Samuel said, stay and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And Saul said, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and destroy him. And Saul said, I have obeyed that voice, and I have gone that way. And all I did was I'd saved Agag, the king of Amalek. But I utterly destroyed all the Amaleks. But the people took of the spoil. They took of the sheep and the oxen and the things that they wanted. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." And then Samuel said unto Saul, verse 26, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And Saul, who was the anointed of God, Israel, they sinned against God first and foremost. They cried out. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. Josh was sharing a little bit that same concept this morning. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be separate. But Israel didn't want to be separate. They wanted to be like all these other nations. We want a king to rule over us. We don't want the judges anymore. We don't want those things. We want a king. We want someone that we can set up and look at and follow. And we know all the warnings and everything they gave. And God chose Saul for a purpose. Saul was anointed from God, chosen by God to lead his people. And Samuel even told him, he said, "When you was little in your own sight, wasn't you made the head of the tribes of Israel?" And something changed in Saul. Something changed in Saul from the time he was anointed to the time we come of Amalek, or when he faced the battle of the Amalekites, something changed. And he no longer heeded to the teaching. He no longer heeded himself to God. He started doing those things that was right in his own eyes. He took upon, "Well, I'm here now, and you know, Samuel's not coming. I need to do the burnt offering." And that comment of, "I forced myself to do the burnt offering." And then here, he said, "I only saved," he was justifying what he did because it was a service to God. So he was doing those things. But Samuel said, "God has now rejected you." He told Saul, "God has now rejected you from being king. You are no longer going to be king." Samuel said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Then he said, "I have sinned." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. You honor me now, and I pray thee before the elders of Israel." And Saul was trying to repent and to turn, but there was no repentance. He could not gain that back because he disobeyed the word of God. I was thinking it was in this. So Samuel came to the last verse in chapter 15. Says Samuel came to no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We go into chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Samuel was heartbroken. And God asked him, "How long are you going to stand there?" He said, "I have another one." So Samuel filled his horn of oil. He went in and he found Jesse, the house of Jesse. And he was looking for, God told him, "One of Jesse's sons I'm going to anoint to be king." And Samuel went in there, and Jesse had gathered all of his sons together. You know, the prophet was here. He has a message for us. And Samuel looked at Eliab, the oldest, and he said, "Oh, this has got to be the guy." He was looking, you know, Saul, the description of Saul when he was made king, it says he stood a head above everyone else. He was an imposing man. He was someone that he looked the part of a mighty king. He looked something strong. He looked mighty. And that's who was. Well, Samuel, he looked and he seen Eliab and said, "Oh, this has got to be the guy." And God told him, "No." And he went down through and they ran every one of Jesse's sons past Saul or past Samuel. And God said, "No, no, no, no." Samuel was looking on the outward. He got to the end of the line. There was no more choices. And he asked Jesse, "Do you have any more?" Because he didn't doubt God, because God said it's one of Jesse's sons. But he told him no. And everyone, he asked him, "Well, do you have any more sons?" And David was so disregarded, they didn't even invite him in. David wasn't even home. He was still out in the field tending to the sheep. And they said, "Well, yeah, we have one more, but you know, it's kind of like it's David. It's the young guy." And he said, "Go get him." And he waited. And when he came, I said, "This is the man." And he said, verse 12, chapter 16, verse 12, it says, "He sent and he brought him in." It says, "Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise and anoint him, for this is he." What do you think of, when you hear the word ruddy, what do you think of? The word ruddy literally means to be of a red, either reddish hair or a reddish tint. So if you think, if you picture young boys, you know, you take in the ages, you know, in the early teens, in their teenage years, maybe even all the way up to 18, 19, they have a little bit of a different complexion, a little different countenance than a man that's 30, right? I mean, their skin's a little smoother. They have a little bit more of a reddish tint to their skin because they're not out in the sun, they're not tanned, they're not doing all those things. I mean, you kind of get the, if you look at, just look around at children that are, you know, 12 to 16, 17, 18, and look at them compared to their dad, their skin has a little bit of a different tone. And I think that's what that means. It says he was ruddy. He had a complexion of a young man. He had a fair countenance. You don't very often give a fair countenance to a man that's out in, that works outside day after day after day. They have a weathered countenance. It's not fair. It's not, you know, I think you get the picture with that all. But so it's describing him. He didn't look necessarily manly. He wasn't the big, strong guy like his older brothers. He was a young man. We don't know the ages. I mean, it gives a he tends to think that he's young, but he wasn't 20. He wasn't 30. He was a young man. So this is, it seems unrealistic. Like, this is who God is choosing. You go from Saul, who was a mighty man, who was a strong man, he was a man of war, and here you bring in and replace him with this young guy that's disregarded in his own family, in a sense. He's still out taking care of the sheep. Now, you take these two, and you see, remembering where each one is at. Now, Saul is to the point where God has rejected him. He has rejected him. He said, "You are no longer going to be king. I rent the kingdom from you." And in chapter 16, we'll go back with Saul now. We're stepping back into Saul. So in chapter 16, verse 14, says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So Saul, who once walked with God, who once was God's anointed, says that God removed his spirit from him. And he had an evil spirit that tormented him. He was no longer at peace. He's no longer settled. Saul's servants said, "Behold, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants, said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So they're ready. They recognize the Lord was with David. This is in the same chapter where Samuel come, anointed David to be king. It transitions right from that into how Saul is troubled with an evil spirit, and he wanted someone to come and play for him and settle his spirit now. And they sent for him. Jesse sent David in. It says, verse 21, David said to Saul, David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, we have those two as backgrounds, as where each of these two men are at. Saul departed from, the spirit has departed from him. David has now been anointed. He has the Spirit of God resting upon him. Now we come back into chapter 17 again. And we're looking at how they're standing with this battle with Goliath. If you get the picture of what they were saying, they both stood on, the two nations stood on a, it says a tall mountain. You had Israel on one side over here, and you had the Philistines on another side, and Goliath would come out, that may be a little deep, but Goliath would come out in the middle, and every day, it said for 40 days, he came out and he stood in the middle. And they called him a champion. The word champion means a man that stands between two armies or two nations. That was a custom that they used quite a bit. I didn't realize that until I was studying this out, but they used it quite a bit where the nations, they couldn't really battle. See, this was for either one of these sides to attack the other one. I mean, I'm not a war strategist, but it would seem pretty a losing battle for them to come and try to go uphill to fight the other ones. I mean, the nation going uphill is probably going to lose more often than not. So neither one probably really wanted to lose their position, so they kind of stood there. They sat there. They were kind of in a standoff. And Goliath said, why do we do this? Come out. Let's fight man to man. He said, I'm a man. Send a man out. Now, knowing Saul's position, Saul was the biggest man. He says he stood a head above all the other men in Israel. Saul was their leader. Saul should have been their champion. He should have been the one to stand in there and stand between their enemy and his people. But we read in there a couple times it mentions that all the men were sore afraid. They all stood back. They were all sore afraid. And Goliath come out day after day, you know, and he said he mocked the armies of Israel. And do you blame him? Just a few statistics. Goliath's height depends on what you want to use as a cubit. The Bible says he was 6 cubits and a span. The kind of a standard most people say is 18 inches, but that's probably highly unlikely that our measurement in a cubit was exactly 18. Historians believe the actual cubit was more around 20.3 inches. So if you take that math and a span was the span of your hand, they figure about 8 to 9 inches. You figure them out, I forget the exact number, it's like 130 some inches tall, which is 11, just shy of 11 foot. I don't know, I mean, I think this is probably 7. So 11 foot for your children, 11 foot is above that projector. And that stood Goliath. And now Goliath, with that size, with that body, if you take the calculations from the BMI, everybody knows what the BMI is, just your body mass index. There's a calculation you can do with the height and tell you what a person should weigh. Well, according to a stout, physically fit man, used to use a BMI for that, between 480 and 580 pounds would not be overweight. That'd be a working, stout man. So now, can you imagine a man that stood that tall and he weighed 550 pounds, and I stand here next to him, it'd be probably about, Brecken, come up here a second, would you? This may not even be as big of a contrast. I mean, it may be bigger between me and Goliath than what it'd be between me and Brecken. I didn't do the math, thank you, you can go sit down. But now, do you get an idea of what they were facing? It wasn't just a big man, but this was a mountain of a man. And they stood there and they feared and they trembled. And it says he wore he had a helmet of brass on his head. So now you're picturing a helmet for that man. It was not going to be something light. I mean, it's getting to that size. But they said he had a coat of mail. Coat of mail, they took these little pieces of metal and they wove them together, like little leaves almost, and they wove them together so that when he'd move, it would flex with him. But it's all these little pieces, almost like coins or little discs that they all had together, and they made this coat of mail. And it says it was 5,000 shekels of brass. The weight of that was around 100, and now again, you know, it varies in what's they used to translate it, but around 120 to 130 pounds of one piece of armor. He had on, just across his chest and his back, he had on 120 to 130 pounds of gear, just there. And it says he had a spear that the stalk was like a weaver's beam. The historians believe what they found in artifacts and those things, a weaver's beam at that time, they estimated were between 2 to 2.5 inches around and 5 to 6 feet long. So that was just the stock of his spear. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels. Again, depends on the weight transfer, but between 15 to 20 pounds on the head of his spear. So Goliath was probably carrying around, well, then he had greaves of brass on his shins, and he had a target on his back, which was, it wasn't a little target, but it was like another disc that protected his shoulders and stuff. So he was could have been carrying around 150 to 200 pounds just in armor. That was probably more, he was probably carrying David around in armor, more than likely. I mean, that's an imposing figure. And it says all the men of Israel, they feared. They just, I'm no part of that. I'm not touching that. Because the nation's freedom rested on that. If they stepped up and said, he said, let us fight. If you beat me, we'll be your servants. We'll be your slaves. And I think they honored those, you know, when they had those battles, they honored those agreements. It wasn't like they fought, and oh, you fought dirty, and they're going to attack them anyway. I think they, when those things happened, they honored those agreements. That was a fighting technique they used. So it was the my word. The outcome for Israel depended upon that fight. They were going to be slaves, or they were going to be masters. And who wants to step up and take care of? Who wants to step up and be the man responsible for that? None of them. They all said, nope. They feared and trembled. They said, look at this man. Danny was talking about their eyes and what they seen, but they didn't have faith. And their eyes seen an insurmountable object. That there's no way we can do this. It's just like when the spies come back from spying out the land of Canaan. They looked and they seen all the good things. And they knew it. I mean, they just got done fighting the battle with the Philistines where Jonathan and his armor bearer went and slew and chased off 30,000, 60,000 men. They just got done doing that a couple chapters before, maybe in a year, 2 years even. I don't think it was even 2 years. I think it was around a year. They just seen that. But they looked at Goliath and there's no way. You know, the children, the spies, when they come back from Canaan, they said, we're but grasshoppers in our own. They couldn't understand that God can deliver me. They just come out, they just passed through the Red Sea. They just seen all the plagues in Egypt. They was fed manna in the wilderness. They was all those things that they were provided for with God. And when they stepped up to seen the giant, they seen the big giants in the land, like, no, we can't. There's no way. God can't deliver us from that. And the children of Israel were the same way. They have all the history. They have all the records, how God delivered and God delivered and God delivered. And they said, nah, who can stand against this man? But David, he was anointed of God. And David had a different perspective. Saul, he lost that spirit of God, and he looked at it through natural man's eyes, and Saul was not about to step out there. Saul, being the leader, should have been. Saul should have been the one standing there and taking the challenge of Goliath because he was the anointed of God to be king of God's people. And he refused to go. David comes in as a young, ruddy man. You know, they call him a youth. And you look up the word youth in the Strong's, it literally means a boy. Between adolescence and between infancy and adolescence. That's the definition of Strong's. A boy between infancy and adolescence. So he's young. He's very young. David comes into the camp. And he comes to see his brothers, and the first thing he hears Goliath challenging them. And it's like, who is this guy that thinks he can mock and defy the armies of the living God? That was his first thought, was like, who is this guy? And it's kind of like you get the idea that he looks around like, how are you guys allowing him to do this? You're servants of the living God. You're of his, in his army. How can you stand here and let him mock you and do that and mock God and defy God in this way? He was, you know, it was not even a question. He's like, who is this guy? And, of course, David being a young man, you know, it's like, I think they disregard his brother Eliab. I wonder if Eliab had a little bit of the same concept and attitude with David like Joseph's brothers had with him, you know. Joseph's brothers disdained disdained him for his vision, saying he's going to rule and he's going to do these things. Well, what do you think Joseph's or David's brothers thought of him when they were all paraded in front of Samuel? And Samuel said, "Oh, this is the guy." And they said, God said, "No, no, no." They were all rejected to be leader, and here comes David. There was probably a little bit of resentment. It looks like it comes out in Eliab's comments. Like he chastised David. "What are you even doing here?" And he said, "I know." 28, he accused David. He said, why do you come down here? Where do you leave your sheep? And he even just kind of discounted. He said, where do you leave your few sheep? I'm sure David had more than just a few sheep, but he kind of you're just a little shepherd. Who'd you leave your sheep with? Then he said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. And he accused him, like, you come down here because you just want to see the fight. And that was absolutely nothing of it. David went down there on orders from his father. David went down there in obedience to go do his father's bidding. And they accused him, saying, you only come down, you're just a proud, arrogant young man, and you're just come down to see the fight. He kind of threw him off. And David just asked, what did I do? He said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to stand against this man? Isn't there, have I said something wrong? Have I done something wrong? And he turned back to the people again, and he was asking them, so what's Saul going to do for the man that kills this guy? What's Saul going to do for the one that delivers us? And they said it again. And as David was talking, it's kind of amazing to me that word went back to Saul. As David kept talking, he said the words were rehearsed, and they went back to Saul. And this, I don't know exactly how many men were in this army, but in the chapter before, I think it's in chapter 15, when they was battling the Amalekites, it says Saul rounded up the men and he counted them. There was 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah that were in that battle against the Amalekites. That was his last known army. And if you read in here in Samuel, it says about how the men of Israel and the men of Judah prevailed after the Philistines. So his army might have been 200,000 men gathered there on that hillside if they had the same army. And there was not one man to go forth. But yet when this ruddy, fair-complected young man stepped up and said, who is this guy to defy the armies? Word went through the camp. Word started going through the camp. There's someone willing. And it got back to Saul. And to me, it's astounding that they entertained it, knowing that their freedom, their livelihood, depended upon this young man going to fight Goliath. But they went. They went before Saul, and Saul looked at him and said, how? He said, how are you but a youth? How are you going to go fight this man who's been a warrior since his youth? So Goliath had some years of experience. He's like, there's no comparison. You can't do it. And David said, I know God can deliver him into my hands. David's faith was not in his fighting ability. David's faith was not in any single thing he could do. David's faith was solely upon God. Verse 34, he said, when I kept the sheep, there was a lion and a bear, and I went out and I smote him, and I caught him by the beard. And he said, the same way I slew the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just as one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. He recognized it's not because of what I'm going to do, but it's because he's defying God, because it's against the will of God, because it's against the God of heaven. It's going to be destroyed. He said, that is the reason. It's not because, well, I've been anointed king. Samuel come, you don't understand. Samuel already come and anointed me king, and I'm going to be king of Israel, Saul. That's why I can go do it. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't, well, Saul, the Spirit of God's already left you. You don't understand. It wasn't that. It was because he defied the armies of the living God. He said, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And that's all Saul needed. Saul told him, go. He said, go, and the Lord be with thee. But Saul still tried another tactic. But David, you know, you can't go like that. David, you need here. Take my helmet. Take my breastplate. Take my sword. Take all this stuff. And David put it on. And now, obviously, if Saul was a head taller than all the Israelites, David wasn't the same size. So he had this cumbersome weight of Saul's armor. And he said he tried walking with it, and he said, I can't go. I've not proved it. Or he, look in other translations, it says that I'm not used to it. I've not tried it. I don't know how to, I can't use this stuff because it's not familiar with me. It's cumbersome. And it's a good reminder for us. We serve the Lord in our abilities. We serve the Lord with what the Lord gave us. God didn't give David all those things. If you, in 1 Samuel 13, was talking about, this was when they had that fight with before Jonathan, when Jonathan's round with the garrisons. 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 through 22 says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. There was no blacksmith, there was no ironsmith. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now, I don't know how the Philistines kept a blacksmith or kept a smith from working in the children of Israel, but it says the Philistines kept that from them, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. So, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So you see, they didn't have weapons. They didn't have swords and spears. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. So only Saul and Jonathan had a sword and a spear in that first battle. Now, I don't know if that changed in this time, but you can understand where David didn't have access to those things. And when he had that stuff on his side, he could, I don't even know how to use it. I've not tried it. I don't know how to fight with this. So he went and he used what God gave him. God gave him the ability with a sling and a stone. And he stepped out, and he walked out to face Goliath. And I'm putting my own story with this. But I picture him coming down. They both come down into the valley. And as he's walking down the valley, he passed this little stream. He stoops over and he picks up 5 stones. And he puts them in his bag. And he walks on with his stick. He has his staff, he has his sling, and he has 5 stones. And he steps out there, and it doesn't say that he feared, it doesn't say that he trembled, it doesn't say anything. But he stepped up, and Goliath was angry. What am I? Am I a dog? You're coming at me with a stick? You don't look at me as, you know, it really hurt his pride. Goliath was a big, proud man. He was expecting a real warrior to come fight him. He was expecting him to come the same way he was coming. Swords and spears and shields and all those things. And here comes a shepherd boy in sandals and a bag and a stick. And he said, am I a dog? And he said he cursed him by his gods. It upset him. And David, so the Philistine looked and he saw David and he disdained him. He despised him because he was a youth. That they sent a young boy to come face him. He said he despised him and it made him angry. And he told David, come, and I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said to the Philistine, listen, you're coming to me with your sword. You come with a spear. You come with a shield. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I don't have all those things. I'm coming in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. And he left him know that it's the one you rejected. It's the one that you mocked. It's the one you set aside. And he said, and this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts. And the reason, again, it's not because I'm anointed king. It's not because I'm this. He says, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. David recognized this is so unrealistic. This ain't even realistic. that I'm going to stand and fight this man. But he said, this will be done so God will be glorified. This is going to be done so that the nations around will know there's a God. He knew where the battle was. It wasn't in him and Goliath. He knew it was in God. And he says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He had faith in the Almighty God of heaven. He didn't look at the circumstances around him. Everybody else, every other soldier in that army, if it was 200,000 of them, every other one looked at the circumstances around them. They did not look at God. They did not look that God is able, more than able. And they lost sight of it. They just had it. Jonathan just fought that battle, and he went in with two men fighting thousands. And God disarrayed them, and they fought each other, and they ran, and they fled. And you can go back into the account of Gideon. And Gideon, this is history, so they know these things. This was in the time of the judges. So these accounts are known. They taught their children these stories. But Gideon went and, I don't remember my numbers. Judges 7 is the story of Gideon. Gideon was going to fight, I think it was the Midianites. Sorry, the host of the Midianites. They had 32,000 men. And there was a host of Midianites. They were undermanned at 32,000. At 32,000 men. And what did God tell him? He says, the Lord said that the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into the hands. God said, I can't let you go fight that battle with 32,000. There's too many people, because they're just going to they're going to depend upon their own strength. If you go with that amount of number, they're going to take the glory. They're not going to recognize that it's me that does the fighting for them. So he said, send them home. Send all the ones that are scared, go home. There's 22,000 men left. 22,000 men were scared to even be in the battle, and they went home. They're down to 10,000. And God told him again, there's still too many, because I know Israel. They're going to take the glory for it. So they went down. They went down to 300 men to fight the host of the Midianites. And they went into battle. How many spears and swords does it say they had? I don't think it said any. They had a pitcher, and a trumpet, and fire. And they went and they fought a battle. And it completely slayed and disarrayed the whole army. Because God said, if you do it this way, they'll know it was me. And it's the same thing with David. David went in the most unrealistic and unimaginable way to go fight a giant. And God prevailed, because God wanted the glory. Because God wanted to show the children of Israel then, and he wants to show us today, that he is able to fight our battles. He is able. But we can't come to him in our own ways. Elijah on Mount Carmel, the same thing. Here stood a man against all the prophets of Baal. And they had this competition. I'm going to call it a competition for lack of a better term right now, but they had this competition to prove whose God was God. And the prophets of Baal, they slew their bullock, and they set him up on the altar, and they prayed and they cried and they cut themselves and they did all these things. And what was it, 300 men? How many prophets of Baal was there at that? I forget. It's a couple hundred men that were calling out to their God to bring fire, and there was not one spark. Upon a dry set of wood, and on a dry thing of wood, upon the bullock, there was not one spark. And Elijah, he does the impossible to show that it's God. He got picture after picture of water. Soak it down. and it filled up the trench around it. And it's a moat sitting around this thing, and everything is wet and soaked. And I'm trying to remember how many words this prayer was. Was it 13 words? But the prayer was that God, that they may know that there's a God in heaven or something to that extent. He said, so that they may know that you're God. Do this. And what happened? The fire came. It wasn't a spark, but fire came down. And it licked up the water. And it licked up, it burnt everything. It was the fire of God. But Elijah didn't look upon himself. Elijah was serving the living God. And he said, so that the nations may know that there's a God. And as the heart of David and all that, he said, so that you can know there's a living God. And what do we do in my own life? You know, we have struggles. We face challenges. We face discouragements. And it's easy to just sit. I find myself doing that. I get discouraged and there's no way out. Forget it. But God wants to do a work. It's not for me. It's not for you. But it's for Him. It's to show the world there's a God in heaven. That there is a way we can walk this. There is a way we can live in this life. There is a way that God's people can be separated and bring Him glory. At times, looks impossible. Like, how are you ever going to face that? How are we ever going to face this? How are we ever going to face this? But I think when we face those things, we do just like all the soldiers. We're looking at it. We're looking at the circumstances, and we're not looking at God. But we serve a God in heaven, the God that allowed David to smite Goliath with a single stone in the forehead is way more able to handle my problems. There's not a single thing I can face in this life that's bigger than Goliath. I mean, realistically, we have a God of heaven, and this story just really. Spoke to me this week of how easy it is to make this a children's story, make it a children's song. You know, only a boy named David. We can just make it this cheery little song. But do we really stop and consider the magnitude of David's faith? Stop and consider. And the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. David did some very disdainful, wicked things. But he had a heart that still wanted to glorify God. And he repented. And it's just, we can, for myself, I too often looked across the story and it was, God fights our battles and, you know, that's kind of it. But to really stop and consider the magnitude of David's faith, that no matter how daunting that looked, he didn't waver. You don't find, I know David later in his life, when he was running from Absalom and when he was running from Saul, he wavered. He had these times where he didn't know how, you read through the Psalms and the cries of his heart and he wanted to be delivered from his enemies. But you don't read that with Goliath. Not in the account to give. But David stepped, and then even the picture says when they went to meet, David hasted. He ran to meet him. He didn't cower and tremble and wait till he got close and threw a quick stone. But he ran to meet the enemy of God. And may we have that same heart, that no matter what, a couple weeks ago, talking about those devices and the tactics of Satan. And whatever that is in our life, may we run to it, to overcome it. Because the same God that struck down Goliath is able to strike down that thing. And it's not been a perfect victory thing in my life, but this has been something I've been pondering on and looking on and What is my faith in? Where is it in? What is it in? Where is it at? Who is it in? And do I trust God like David trusted God? Is that my God? Or is my God the God of Saul that sat there and he's not big enough to fight the battle? So, Lord bless you all.